All right. Not very often that I'm preaching on the same theme as last week, both morning and evening, but it turned out this way this time. Started last time, been at it for a couple of 3 weeks now, on the Bible's answer to psychology. And hopefully you're getting a blessing out of it. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, chapter 2 actually, Colossians 2 real quick. And there is a lot more that we could go into here without getting into a lot of sources and stuff. I'll cover just a little bit here tonight. Mainly I wanted to get back to the exhortation part. But the Bible has a better answer for this stuff than the world knows. And you don't have to take a pill to get it. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, I'll remind you of the theme. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Let me read you one more passage here. We'll be returning there here in a little while. Look in Philippians chapter 3, just a page or so back. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3:13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, now back to you here tonight in some things, Lord, maybe more a little bit of a Bible study than anything else. But Lord, may we be resolved in our hearts and minds to know that you've made provision for us. And yes, it's true that we have to go to a doctor once in a while for our bodies. And I know that it seems perhaps logical and reasonable to some that they should go to a mind doctor for their minds once in a while. But sometimes it doesn't work that way, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us more confidence in thy word and the fact that there's a part of us all here that is spiritual in nature. And while we may break an arm or break a leg or may our lungs be afflicted at times, Lord, the mind is somewhat and something far different than that. And I pray that you'd give us some wisdom in dealing with things. May we not haste to the answers that the world gives. May we haste instead to the answers that God gives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talked some here for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I wanted to just fill you in on a few other things before we get to back to where we were, back to where we stopped last time. I don't know if you know this or not. I can provide you the, if you want to go and look up some references and do a little research, there are a handful of books. I can name you four books that are just really excellent about this. In fact, three of them are written by the same set of authors, and then there's another one that's written by a lost psychiatrist. And basically, in summarizing some of that stuff, I don't know if you know this or not, but you know, folks go through stuff in their lives emotionally and spiritually. I don't know if you know this or not, but most people, it has been shown statistically, get better regardless of what they do. you know, you can become enslaved to a pill or become enslaved, maybe even more importantly, to a victimized frame of mind with regard to your what's going on between your ears and in your heart. But the fact of the matter is that statistically, folks that dive into some of this many times, most times, get better regardless of the treatment. So that's something to be remembered, and you can go look at the sources if you like to see if you think that that's a legitimate thing. The other thing that they found is that a lot of times amateurs' results are just as good or better than professionals. In other words, if you went and had a cup of coffee with a fellow Christian and you know, went ahead and spilled your guts to him, he's likely to get as good a results as if you went and laid down on a psychiatrist's couch for $250 an hour. So that's worthwhile to think about here for a little while. Another thing is that, I don't know if you know this or not, but as we've stated a few other times here. It says there in Colossians chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. It says you better be careful in 1 Timothy chapter 6 of getting involved in vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so called. I don't know what kind of time and money you have, folks, but I know that a lot of times people develop a problem and then they start searching for an answer, and before you know it, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18 years of their lives have gone. In the case of this, I don't know if you have 12 to say 20 years to go give psychology and psychiatry a try, try the drugs, spend the money to try it all and lay on your psychiatrist's couch. I don't know if you have that kind of time and money. I don't. All right? I mean, I'm not too worried about going to the grave real quick, but I'm 48 years old. I'm not really interested in wasting the next 18 years of my life trying to chase down a false trail and spending a whole bunch of money along the way. It might be worthwhile for you to wonder and to think if maybe you oughtn't to try the Lord's way wholeheartedly before you start delving into this stuff too far. All right? Now, folks, this whole thing is a moneymaker. Anybody knows that pharmaceutical companies make money. And just so you know, they market these psych drugs to psychiatrists and psychologists. All right? Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but it's big money. And it's become a multi-billion dollar, if not more, industry. And the love of money is the root of all evil, so you might ought to think about that. And I was going to give you just some brief. I told you now twice or three times that, you know, there is no such thing, genuinely, as Christian psychology. Just so you know. If you're going to counsel somebody as a Christian, go to the Bible and counsel them as a Christian. If you're going to be a psychologist, be a psychologist. But the two don't cross very well at all. What usually happens is the psychologist hangs some scriptural ornaments on the tree to make it appear to be Christian. But that doesn't mean that it is. Most Christian psychologists, Dr. Dobson included, draw the main portions of their psychology part from lost, reprobate men. I've told you two or three times about Sigmund Freud. And again, I'm not going to go into great detail about it, but he is known as the father of psychotherapy. He lived from the mid-1800s up to 1939 or so. And among other things, he believed in the power of the unconscious. Now, I just want you to know that whole, if you do much reading or listen to the world much, you know, once in a while somebody will say something about, well, you know, they're subconscious. Now, I know there's such a thing as a subconscious. Sometimes I'm subconscious. I know that. All right? But he believes that the subconscious is the main power in life. All right? And that all these things are going on behind the curtain of your consciousness, and that's what's really running your life. He believed in something called infantile psychosexuality complexes, which means that your little daughter or your little son, and I do mean little bitty ones, have these things going on in their subconscious, these psycho conflicts with their mother and father's sexuality. And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't take a real genius to figure out that is just a bunch of garbage. I mean, really. What kind of sicko would think up stuff like this? This guy is the one that got off into dream analysis, various psychs and all through the years have tried to get off into dream analysis and made things mean things that they don't mean or anything else. I mean, look, if you don't have a Joseph around and you don't have a Daniel around, don't worry about your dreams. I have had some weird dog dreams, brother, and I can't explain them other than to say it's just a bunch of nonsense. It's just my mind working in the middle of the night and drawing up images, and sometimes they're not too holy, sometimes they're okay, and sometimes they're just flat weird. I mean, when people can instantly change identities in the middle of a dream and stuff, that's just really weird. You say, what does it mean, Brother Stephen? It doesn't mean anything. It means I'm kind of wacky, but we all knew that. Sigmund Freud said that religion is the universal obsessional neurosis of humanity. All of these guys blamed religion and disparaged religion. Now, we disparage religion, but believe me, they disparaged religion. They absolutely were disgusted by Bible-believing Christianity. All right? He said that it was the universal obsessional neurosis of Christianity, and while Sigmund Freud himself was involved in the occult. So that's the father of modern psychology, for the most part, and psychiatry. Another fellow that followed him up was a guy named Carl Jung, spelled Jung, and he lived 1875 to 1961, which was the year that I was born. So he died the year I was born, which is maybe important. I don't know. But this guy was raised as a Lutheran, and he rejected Lutheranism, which is not a bad thing. But he instead went into the occult and into a necromancy. He claimed that his house was filled with spirits. Okay? But he believed that God was in every person. He was what we would term today a neo-pagan. And he is one of the fathers of modern psychology, psychiatry. Another fellow that you may have heard of, you'll hear him, you'll read of him if you read any psych stuff at all, is a guy named Alfred Adler. He lived about the same time as Sigmund Freud. In fact, he was one of Freud's friends. But he was big on self-esteem, superiority, security, and so on. And one of the things that came out of his teachings was that he believed a kid's behavior and character was absolutely set by 5 years old. Now, once in a while, when you listen to Christian radio, you hear one of these guys get off on that stuff and say that your kids... Look, I don't question for a minute that your kid is a sponge at 5 years old. I don't have any question about that. But this guy was saying that basically a kid's habits and character were set by five. I remember a few years back that Dr. Dobson said that you shouldn't spank a kid after he was seven because it was already set, you know, what he would be and so on. Okay, I just want you to know, folks, there is absolutely nothing whatsoever that makes that true. All right? I don't know about you, but I changed a lot after I was 20 years old. I mean, you know, whatever I am today, I wasn't at 5 years old. I mean, really. I changed. I'm not just talking about the obvious, but I changed a lot. I mean, talking about habits and character and discipline and so on, I changed a lot long after I was 5 years old. But that's just an excuse, you see. You get to go back and say, see, when I was four, my mommy took away my Barney toy, and I just haven't been the same since. And you have a perpetual excuse because mommy took your binky. All right? And how serious can things be before you're five for most people? Anyway, that was his deal. Another guy named Eric Fromm. He was born in 1900 and may still be alive today for all I know. Probably not, though. He said that the God of the Bible was a childish illusion. He got off into self-love and esteem, was a secular humanist and so on. A fellow that followed him was a guy named Abraham Maslow. He, too, believed that religion was a failure, and he believed in the innate goodness of man. Now, folks, whenever somebody starts talking about the innate goodness of man, you can write him off so fast it'd make his head spin. All right? I mean, a man just isn't that good, left to himself. But that's what he believed. And actually, a lot of the stuff that he taught led to the Flower Children movement of the 60s. And what you'll learn is that a lot of these guys actually encouraged a lifestyle that was lived by the dope-smoking, lice-infested hippie movement of the 50s and 60s. I'm serious. And that was Abraham Maslow. There's a guy named Carl Rogers who followed him. He said that man was good. And there are other guys that followed. Thomas Harris, for instance, did the I'm okay, you're okay thing and made it sound Christian. All right? But in the end, folks, all this stuff is a bunch of nonsense. All right? All it is a bunch of guys who reject God's revelation of how a man is and how a man can stay on the road if he'll do what God says. These guys are looking for an alternative because they don't like God. And they don't like the man that God paints us to be. All right? Now, last week, we been at this a couple weeks now, 2 or 3 weeks now. But I preached last week basically giving you some insight, just basically some admonitions. I mean, these are the Bible's answers to psychiatry and psychology. All right? And I began by saying, first of all, maybe one of the primary and most important things is you are to guide and direct your own heart and mind. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Guide thine heart in the way. It is a terrible, terrible mistake to allow your heart to guide you. It's a terrible, terrible mistake to allow your mind to run on its own leash without any kind of boundaries. You are to guide your heart in the way. We've become accustomed to falling in love, falling out of love, following our own hearts, and so on and so forth. Folks, animals do that. Animals do that. Animals follow their instincts. And we are told not to be beasts. We are told not to be brutish. You're not to do that. All right, there's something else. I can't linger there longer. I wind up preaching it for again. But obviously, the next thing, if I'm not sure that this is in proper order, but first, you need to get saved. If a lost guy, a lost gal, have no claim on sanity. Lost people have no claim on sanity. I mean, you're not guaranteed sanity if you get saved, if you don't sow the right seed in the right field. But unless anybody's interested in getting saved, I can almost promise that you're going to die an old nut, or perhaps a young one. Come on, folks, you look at the world these days. Our politicians have proved that they're all crazy. I'm serious. You look around and you go, some of you have taken, we have some of our younger folks that have actually taken, some college classes and stuff. And they come back and roll their eyes because they were raised in a Bible-believing church and they go out there and find out that the leaders of our world are a little bit nuts. Or a whole lot. Okay, I'll tell you this. You need to get saved. If you want to keep your mind together, you need to get saved. Now then, beyond that, there's another important thing. And again, this is all to recover what we talked about last time. You need to be hard on yourself. I'll tell you what somebody else won't tell you in the world. You need to be hard on yourself. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. I am the least, less than the least of all saints. I mean, Paul did not have a very high opinion of himself, even though he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, I'll tell you what you need. You need to be hard on yourself. Everybody's worried too much about, if my self-esteem, and I don't feel very good about myself today, so I don't think I should go for another. Well, shut up. Kick yourself in the rear end and get out of bed. You're a lazy bum. You're undisciplined. You're a failure. You're sorry. You're a sinner. And you smell bad. So get up. Get a shower, get some clothes on, and go do something productive and shut up your complaining. Be hard on yourself, okay? Be your own drill instructor. Okay, the other thing, fear God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is your mind, what is it? Commerce in. Wisdom and knowledge. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all that. There's another kind of wisdom and knowledge that the world gives, that the devil gives. That stuff will drive you nuts. If you don't fear God first, you'll get entangled in a lot of that other stuff. You need to fear God. I Barack Obama does not fear God. He'll be a crazy old man by the time he's 60. Okay, you look at the rock stars, you look at their lives and how they are, how nuts they are, they don't fear God. And they're nuts. Right? All right, a few other things. You need to love the truth. I'm still covering what... I'm still covering last week. Love the truth. Paul says God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they receive not the love of the truth. I tell you, one of the priorities you ought to make in your life is to love the truth. If it's hard on you, if it's good for you, you need to love the truth. Doesn't matter if it comes to you on a nice soft butter knife or whether it comes to you, you know, on a sword. Love the truth. Love the truth. Something else that's important we read here, and I'm winding this up so we can really get started on the sermon tonight. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. All right, forget the past. You are a Bible-believing Christian, are you not? You know Jesus Christ, your Savior, your sins are forgiven. All right, forget the past. Got more to say about that in a second on a little bit different note. You need to forget about the past. I don't know what you did in the old days. I don't know what you committed. I don't know how bad you hurt somebody. There comes a point you got to forget it. If you killed somebody, forget it. Okay? If you committed murder in the old life, forget it. That's what Paul did. He essentially committed murder. He compelled people to blaspheme. He put them in prison. Undoubtedly, he cost some their lives. In fact, he held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen. He said, the way I get by is forgetting those things which are behind. And that's not all, because he said in verse 13 at the end of the verse, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's not just forgetting the past, it's pressing on. Forgetting the past is not good enough because that still leaves a void. You can't just forget the past and sit in your living room all day in the dark and read your Bible. You've got to press on. You have to have something else to do. You need to press toward the mark, for the mark, toward the mark, for the prize. Let me start over, shall I? Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need to have something to do, something to shoot for. Noah was perfectly sane and had spent about 80 years of his life building a boat. That's a good thing. If God gives you something to do for 80 years, that is 80 years well spent, as long as God gave it to you to do. Right? All right, now we'll start. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. There's quite a number of things here. I told you this is not a simple 1-2-3 thing, because there's a lot in the Bible. And I don't even promote the idea that I've hit everything here or covered all the bases, but it gives you an idea. Maybe next time you read through your Bible, maybe you can read through your Bible with an eye towards seeing, how the Lord, what the Lord says about your heart, mind, emotions, and spirit, psychological well-being, although you're not going to find that word in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 9, go down to verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, talking about Christ. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, talking about the Old Testament law, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The problem in the Old Testament was that nothing anybody did ever purged their conscience. All right? Now listen, you know what you need to do? You need to let the blood do its work. Okay? I've already talked about forgetting the past a little bit, but let me hit it again from this direction. You need to let the blood do its work. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all sins. You were given a brand new, newborn spirit, and your soul is now clean from sin, so you don't have to go suffer anything eternally. All right? That's what the blood did for you. There's something else the blood needs to do for you, and you're going to have to enact this. It's not going to be enough to say, Lord, I plead the blood, help me forget. It doesn't work that way. When you ask Christ to save you, the blood cleansed your sins, whether you felt like it or not. All right? But I'll tell you this, if you won't take God at His promise that your past is done, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, then you're still going to awake with nightmares and with thoughts of what happened. Perhaps you'll still be guilty about what happened in the past. You need to let the blood do its work. And by that, I mean you need to claim the promises, accept that God said they're gone, God forgot them, so you need to. Okay? I get so sick of hearing this 12-step program for Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous and so on, because the first tenet is that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. None of those AA guys will ever say, you know, if they're good AA people, that they are no longer an alcoholic. Okay? Because they can't quit. They can't get over it. Their 12-step program teaches them not to get over it. That's the difference between that and Christianity. Okay, because you can forget what you were through the blood of Christ. Let the blood of Christ do its work. You know something else that you need? Look in Philippians. And there's going to be some turning here coming up over these next few minutes. But Philippians chapter 2. And you won't have any problem, knowing how much the Bible says about this subject. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now there's something completely 180 degrees opposite of what Oprah says to do. Dr. Phil doesn't teach that. Right? Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, is in connection with verse 3. You know what you need to be? You need to be of an humble mind. You need to be of an humble spirit. Your pride will drive you nuts. Your pride will keep you from taking sound counsel. Your pride will lead you to think that you're right when you're not, and that somebody else is wrong when they're not. Your pride will lead you to try to correct your own mistake, your own way, rather than backing up to the fork in the road and saying, God, I was wrong, you were right, I'll do it your way now. It'll keep you from doing that. By the time it's all over, I'll remind you what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Daniel went to Belshazzar and said, this happened to your dad. Your dad wound up crawling around on all fours, eating grass like an ox. He said, and his problem was that his mind was hardened in pride. Daniel 5:20. Now, folks, people are proud. If they're not proud of their beauty or their good looks or their build, they're proud of their smarts or their achievements or their money or what they got or what they bought or whatever. But people are naturally proud. Cain was proud and couldn't yield to Abel. And it just goes, you could just name every man's sins in some ways are connected with pride. You need to be of an humble spirit. In Acts chapter 20, he says this, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's how Paul said he served the Lord. And Romans 12, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In the same context as the mind, it's talking about humility. Though the Lord be high, yet though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly. but the proud he knoweth afar off. Right? It says in another place, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. You know, folks, you need to be of an humble spirit. Nebuchadnezzar had his mind taken from him due to his pride. Now, I don't know, you know, I've known some guys that die. We've seen public figures die and so on. And I'm telling you, folks, that some of those people died where they were heady and high-minded and just as deceived as anybody could possibly be. You'd be wise to condescend to men of low estate, to be of a humble spirit. It says back there in Philippians that in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Fact is, your first thought ought to be, he's probably right, and I'm probably wrong. Now, you know what? There's going to be times that you're right and somebody else is wrong. But you ought to at least consider that the other guy's probably right, and you're probably wrong. All right, that was a dose to take, wasn't it? Anyway, all right, 2 Corinthians. Look, stay in Philippians 4, but go back to 2 Corinthians as well. What we said tonight that's new, well, let the blood do its work. Be of an humble spirit. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says this. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's a lot of preaching in there, but I'll tell you this. One of the things that will help you is if you'll learn some mental discipline. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible does something that is absolutely blasphemous in the eyes of most people today. It tells us how to think. It tells us what we ought to think. Now, you know, I don't know if I could go here or not, but we were watching something the other night. I've been reading some books on, I don't trust our justice system anymore. I really don't. I've read now too many accounts, true accounts, of people put away for a crime they didn't commit. And the police built, you know, cases against them, and they were almost always convicted on circumstantial evidence. In other words, they killed the guy, but there's no evidence that they did. None of their hair is in the room. None of their fingerprints are in the room. There's no forensic evidence that they were in the room, but they are able to construct circumstances around so that it sure looks like they did. And juries are convicting people. Now, and I don't know if it's an epidemic or not, but it's often enough that it makes me nervous. We're supposed to live in a country where you're innocent until proven guilty. Here's what I get. You know, people say, well, I'll just go to court and I'll just stand before a jury of my peers. That scares me to death. It scares me to death because you know what your peers have proven that they will do? Your peers have proven that they are programmable. That their minds, once the right marketing scheme, they can be encouraged to do, convinced to do just about anything the TV says do. And if the attorney is good enough, he can twist their minds so that there doesn't have to be any evidence. Say, so why'd you go off into all that? Well, you know what? You need to learn some mental discipline. You need to understand that the world wants you to think a certain way. And when you start feeling that pressure, the pull, the push, the prodding, whatever it is, to think a certain way, if I were you and I knew it was the world, I would think a different way. You need to learn some mental discipline. Men tend to let their minds run as they, you know, just as they want to run. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. That's the reason that kids are no longer learning in school. One guy said, I can't remember who he was, that the day that we cease to be able to make kids learn certain things is the day that we lose our kids. Well, now, you look, if I didn't learn my multiplication tables, I got whacked on the hand by Mrs. Hostetler. And nobody wanted to get whacked. anywhere by Mrs. Hostetler. I mean, you came into class in the fourth grade and didn't know your eights and nines on a certain day, you got whopped. I'm serious. Everybody was scared of getting whopped. The biggest of us. I was the biggest one in my class. I was scared of getting whopped by Mrs. Hostetler. She made us learn the multiplication tables. To this day, I can still go through the multiplication tables. Now listen, folks. You understand that there are 11th and 12th grade kids in public schools in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and, by the way, the suburbs in Coon Rapids, that can't read. I mean, they have to put signs up on the road with a little red hand flashing. Or a little white guy, you know, walking. They're probably making him a black guy soon, but whatever. You know, because nobody can read anymore. Say, what's it? It's a sad thing. It really is a sad thing. Listen, learn some mental discipline. You need to read some decent books. Don't think like they say think. All right, there's something else. You need to learn to not worry and fret. John 14. John 14. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. All right? You believe in God, believe also in me. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have everlasting life, but these things have I written unto you so that, you know, you don't spend your time worrying and fretting. Fret not thyself because of evil men. You know what people do? They worry and fret. Now listen, the Scripture says be careful for nothing. And I know that you're going to fight this, I fight this, and nobody can really, you know, very few people are really disciplined enough to not worry or fret at all. I understand that. But I have people in my family, I don't mean my family here, but I mean where I grew up, I have people that I'm convinced died from causes because they did nothing but sit and worry. My father was a farmer. By the time he was 35 years old, he had stomach ulcers, worrying about the weather. That's why I left the farm. Okay? But I know various people in our family, you know, just the worries and the stresses and so on of life. You need to learn to sort some things out so you don't sit around and stew. It will ruin your mind. He told you to not fret, to be careful for nothing. Didn't say be incautious. In fact, he said be circumspect. But being circumspect and sitting around worrying and fretting is not the same thing. All right, there's a few other things that I'd like to point out to you. In fact, there's quite a lot here. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and go down to verse 6. And this is a verse I quoted in part a second ago. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, that's a pretty good deal. Isn't that what we're after? The peace of God, the peace of mind, right? Well, that all starts back there with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then it goes on to say, in verse 8, you know, I never read verse 8 a little while ago, did I? About learning how to think. Well, here's how to think. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. Telling you how to think. Learn some mental discipline. But now we're on another point. Verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. You know what you need to learn? You need to learn how to be grateful. It starts back there in verse 6 with thanksgiving. At least for our purposes, in verse 11, it ends with, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You need to learn to be grateful and content. Now, you know what? I understand there's people, you know, facing issues, you know, even in our church that I've never faced. I understand that. And those are hard things to go through. I understand that. For most of us that live normal lives without an awful lot of pain and going through absolute miseries every day, it should be stated that all of us are going to go through something, that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, but that there is no utopia down here in this mortal life. There is always something to gripe about. There is always something to complain about. There is always something to be discontented in. Some people are going to get to heaven and complain about gold dust on the streets of heaven. They'll all be Baptists. So understanding, folks, there is no perfectly sheltered place where everything's going to be right. Most of us have to stand up and say, God's been pretty good to us. You may not make all the money you'd like to make, and you know the horizon may be kind of cloudy in some ways, but God never promised that your horizons weren't going to be cloudy. And the fact is, if you have your health and a family that loves you and friends that'll help you and love you and pray for you, you're way ahead of the average guy in Ethiopia. You're way ahead of the average guy living in a grass hut somewhere, you know, wearing a grass skirt around. You know what I mean? You're way ahead of a lot of people that live in this community. So look, folks, learn to be grateful and be content. Look, if you have, you know, you have to be discreet and prudent too. I understand that. You have to have work. And if you're out of work, I understand that it gets terribly stressful. I'm not denying all that, but you can still be thankful for your health. You can still be thankful for a wife that loves you, or a husband that loves you, or kids that love you and are good kids, even if you don't know where the next meal's coming from. Learn to be grateful and content. You'll find some peace there, and it's not going to do you any good to worry anyway. You're going to stay up all night worrying, and you're not going to be able to get up in the morning and go hunt for a job. All right, there's something else. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I have a few more to go through here. I don't know what the advice is. I've heard people say, well, you know, when giving advice to somebody, it's discouraged, depressed, whatever. I did know a guy who was going through a real dark time, and he had a buddy that kept coming by and taking him out partying every night. Staying out to all hours of the night, partying. World will tell you, well, you got to keep busy. You know, you keep busy and, you know, go to a party and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to tell you to do that. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, and notice the minded part, mind, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So God's going to have a hard time blessing that. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. All right, you know what? Occupy your mind with spiritual things. Occupy your mind with spiritual things. I get tired of being told I need to go to church all the time. Well, you know what? If you'll come to church more than once in a blue moon, you might have a better shot. It's like priming a pump a little bit. Is that if you come back, you know, for a little shot on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then again on Wednesday night, at least there's a bridge from week to week. for you to have a shot at thinking about some spiritual things. There's a lot of effort that goes in here. Whoever stands in this pulpit, whether it be an evangelist, Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, me, whoever stands in this pulpit, I can generally tell you, they go to an awful lot of effort to see to it that there's spiritual food laid out. You know what you're supposed to do with that? Go think about it. Occupy the mind with spiritual things. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Right? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You're going to think about some stuff. You need to train your mind to think about spiritual things. Okay? Look in Romans 12. I'll give you another little slightly different, I suppose, than that. Occupy your mind with spiritual things, but not just that. Renew your mind. Your mind is, you know, we are all so concerned about renewable resources. Why don't you start with your mind? Quit worrying about tin cans. Start with your mind. Look in Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're not fast enough, I'll get there before you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says this. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. He's renewed day by day. How? With the Word of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 22. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renew your mind. I'll get so tired of being told what kind of car I should drive. And no, I still don't recycle cans. And I don't plan to start. I resent them shoving that stuff down our throats. When people are walking around with sewage in their heads that those same people have put there, and then when they go nuts, they don't have an answer, they give them a pill. Renew your mind. You have the water of life in your lap. You have a relationship with God. Renew your mind. All right? Now you know this. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the armor. You know that. Put on the armor, right? Knowing in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I've told you before, some of my goals as a Christian are not as high as you might think. You know, some people, you know, have goals, and pastors, you know, I want to pastor 5,000 people, or, you know, win 1,000 to Christ and all those sort of things. And, you know, I have some goals. I'd like to get through next week but some of my goals are not as lofty as other brethren, and I'm not sure whether their goal is as lofty as they say it is or not. Truth is, you know what I want to get through this Christian life having done? Having stood. Just having withstood. And that's all it says in verse 13. It says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. I mean, it'll be a success if we wind up standing. There's a lot of people who aren't standing. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We talked about that. having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. There are police officers that wouldn't think of walking, you know, out on the streets without their tool belt on and a jacket, right? There is no excuse for you leaving the house in the morning without your armor on. It's foolhardy. It's crazy. All right, you know what else you should do? Go back to Proverbs 3, and this is going to be manifestly obvious to you. But it is also manifestly obvious that a lot of people don't. You would be amazed how many people come to me with problems, and when I say, "Are you reading your Bible?" they go, You know what that means? No. That's what it means. Stay in the book. You want to keep your head? You want to keep your mind? Stay in the Bible. I had an aunt and uncle that died in a nursing home, not even knowing each other. And again, I have acknowledged that I know there are people that are going through things that I can't say that what they're going through mentally is a failure on their part. I know that I had an aunt and uncle that died in a nursing home, not even recognizing each other. And I know that they spent the entirety of their lives, as I knew them, they were obviously years and years older than I, than me, but I knew, remembered them doing nothing but worrying. I mean nothing but worry. You would go to their house in the winter, and when I say the house was 85 degrees, I am not kidding. Because they felt if you got cold, you got a cold. Man, I think that's, to this day, that's the reason I like sleeping in a room about 60 degrees. Because you just go in there and suffocate. They worried, brethren, about everything. Everything. And I never, ever, 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 ever recall seeing any of them, either of them, read the Bible or speak of spiritual things. Now, look, that's just one example. I know that doesn't go far. But look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Look down in verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto it. Look in verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. Somebody's happy. Look in verse 18. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge and depths have broken up. The clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thy life be unto thy soul. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. Thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. When thou shalt lie down, thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. There's a lot in there, but you know what? You need to stay in the book. In Proverbs chapter 4 for a second. You could just go on and on here, I know, but verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Folks, stay in the book. You want to keep your mind? Stay in the book. Now, you know what? If you read the Bible and still lose your mind, then You know, maybe you got other problems, it's fine. But that's not what's going to happen to the average dude at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let me just tell you something. You have a much greater shot of going mad, backsliding, going back to the world, and living like them, than staying here, reading the Bible, getting preached at, coming forward and repenting once in a while. You have a much better shot of retaining your mind. I would advise you to do so. You know, look in Hebrews chapter 11. I have just a couple other things. This will be brief. All right? And you can go pick out some more stuff. There's no problem with finding more lessons than I'm able to enumerate here. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. You know that. By faith, all these people did all these things. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time shall fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. I'll give you something. Refuse to allow your faith to be undermined. Refuse them that. Don't let them undermine your faith. It was a faith that somebody fought for. It was a faith that God delivered to us. It was a faith that some people died for that had a less fulfilling faith than we have. Don't let them undermine it. There were people here, it says, that not only received their dead raised life, but they didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Somebody comes along and says, you know, all you have to do to be forgiven and the church will reinstate you is to kiss this cross and renounce your Anabaptistic baptism. And they told him to go jump in the lake. One guy says he's sitting on a cast iron seat that's been heated, you know, to hundreds of degrees, and he's being tortured to death. And his tormentor walks up to him and he says, "It's about time to turn me over. I'm done on this side." Folks, listen. You know, don't let them undermine your faith. Some sniveling little snotty-nosed brat shows up to say that archaeology hasn't found, you know, the biblical history spoken of in some of the prophets, so it's not historic, and, you know, that means the Bible is a mythological writing and da-da-da-da-da. Tell him where to go, which is go jump in the lake. I'm serious, folks. Don't let them undermine your faith. Don't let them do it. The reason that they have succeeded in doing it with other people is because other people let them. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Don't let them undermine your faith. I have one other thing to say, I'm done. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, one last piece of advice for you. Fight. Fight. Now, your mom said, "Don't fight." Here's a preacher saying, "Fight." Yeah, I'm telling you to fight. There's too little fight in people these days. I've known guys with military experience that when it came down to the Bible and some parts of the faith, they wouldn't fight. Fight. I don't know what to tell you. You were called to earnestly contend for the faith. You were drafted a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. So fight. That's what soldiers do. They fight. If you're fight and you're active and you're aggressive, it'll keep you on the right track because you're not being passive and you're not being programmed and you're not defensive and you're not obsessed and you're not preoccupied with what they might do. You're doing something. Fight. Fight. Let's stand. Sing number 333 again. Number 333. May the mind of Christ my Savior. Right? Let this mind be in you which also is in Christ Jesus. You be proactive in this matter. 333. Lord dealt with you about something here. A lot of times we get to feeling a little victimized and a little helpless about some stuff. Everybody here is going to go through a dark valley, that's for sure. Most of us have been through it if we've lived any time at all. But there is no excuse to give up. There is no excuse to yield the initiative to the point that your blue funk lasts for days on end. Everybody here will suffer an hour or so here or there where, you know, you might qualify for depressed if you go ask the wrong people. Okay, we'll give you an hour. We'll give you a bad day. Don't you yield the initiative for days on end. Folks, there have been some people here in this room that have been through some real dark hours and came out victorious because they took God at His word instead of taking the pills. Way. We'll sing the fourth stanza. Fourth stanza. Father, we appreciate you being all-sufficient, making provision for us in some ways, Lord. It sometimes surprises us when we really do study the depth of what is in the Word of God. We find there's more provision there than we've accessed sometimes. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful unto thy word. And there's no better place to start than in the matters in which we've talked about here these last few weeks on Sunday night. Lord, there will be some young people that go through some heart broken times and disappointments in life. All of us are not done with that are older than teenagers. That's for sure. Father, none of us look forward to those hours, but we can at least be prepared. I pray that you'd strengthen us, give us the grace that we need supernaturally. There's an awful lot that needs to be done, Father, out of our own self-discipline and out of obedience. So we pray, Father, you keep these things ever in the forefront of our minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.